the book of Joshua and chapter 7. And this morning we're looking at the topic of sin in Israel, defeat at Ai. And we find this in Joshua chapter 7. And as a bit of a theme, I would say great victories can be tainted by great spiritual defeats. And hidden sins have visible consequences. So we'll read the chapter before us and then we'll open this morning's service in a word of prayer. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men to Jericho, to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God! Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you bless this time in your word. Father, we need your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives, Father, that we might know how we ought to understand this passage before us. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts so that we might apply the passage. And so, Father, we pray that you know the thoughts of every heart, the needs of every heart, and Father, we pray you'd use the word this morning to meet the needs of each heart. And Father, we pray that you would receive glory as you accomplish the work that only you can do in our hearts and our lives. We give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to the work of your Holy Spirit this morning, that if you would touch an area in our lives that needs to be changed, an area that you would challenge us about, perhaps an area of sin or compromise, Father, we pray that we would be surrendered to you, that we would yield that up to you, that we would not hold it back, so that we might be a pure, holy people fit for your service, for your use, and that we might bring glory unto your name. Father, we desire that by your Spirit you would be able to flow in and through us as springs of living water into a parched and thirsty land, but we cannot know the blessing of your Spirit if our lives are filled up with the junk of the world, with sin and compromise. We cannot know the flowing floods of blessing by your Spirit if we have blockages in the system, if we have compromised ourselves. And so, Father, we pray you'd remove those blockages this morning, that by your Spirit you'd challenge our hearts, draw us unto yourself. Father, we trust in your gentle hand that you would deal graciously with us, but Father, might we allow you to do that work, to cut out those areas that need to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 6, we looked at Israel's victory over the city of Jericho. Jericho was, from a human perspective, an impregnable fortress, really, with great walls and determined defenders. And from a human perspective, again, it wasn't something to be taken lightly. It certainly wasn't something that looked to be particularly achievable for Israel to conquer Jericho. And God instructed Israel to march around the city once for 6 days in silence, and then on the seventh day to march around the city 7 times, at which point the walls fell down and the city was taken by Israel. And God gave Israel a very strict warning concerning taking anything from the city for themselves. And God effectively cursed the city and said, everything in this city is to be destroyed except for those precious metals, the silver and the gold, that is to be taken into the treasury of the Lord, and it is to remain there. and no man is to touch that. And anyone who would take of that would then be under the wrath of God for disobeying this very direct command of God. And so we have in this chapter before us the sin in the accursed thing. The thing that was supposed to be consecrated to God, but was taken for man's own purposes because of man's own lusts, as he, Achan, coveted these things. And so in chapter 7 we find this certain man named Achan had disobeyed God by taking some of the spoils for himself, and the sin of Achan affected the entire nation because God lifted his blessing off of the nation until the sin was dealt with. And the result was that Israel was defeated by just a small force at Ai. And so today we're going to break down the passage under the following headings. The first heading in verses 1 to 5 is Israel's defeat at Ai. The second heading, verses 6 to 15, is Israel's sin revealed. And then verses 16 to 26, we look at Achan's sin exposed and, of course, dealt with. So picking up in verses 1 to 5 with Israel's defeat at Ai. Verse 1 opens with the word but, very clearly painting a contrast between the victory at Jericho and the subsequent defeat at Ai. But Israel had transgressed. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And what was the result? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Achan's sin was clearly affecting the entire nation. Now, God had made his command very clear. Back in the previous chapter in verse 18, Joshua was told by God to command the people and say, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed." That was going to be the result. If they took of the accursed thing, they themselves would be accursed. That this is the link between the burning of Jericho and the burning of Achan and his family. As Jericho, the accursed was supposed to be destroyed with fire. If Achan takes of the accursed thing and identifies himself with the accursed, then the punishment fits the crime and God would have him burned with fire. Okay? So that's the link there. Lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. But Achan had sinned against God by taking the accursed thing, and he hid it in his tent. Now I want you to understand a little bit about this word accursed, which is actually somewhat similar to the word consecrated. And you might think, well, they sound like two totally different concepts. The word consecrated, of course, implies that something is set apart for service. But the word accursed comes from the Hebrew karam, which is a derivative of karem, which means to be set apart, usually to destruction. So while one is set apart for service, the other is set apart for destruction. And we find the precedent for this in Leviticus chapter 27, the Old Testament law here, in verses 28 and 29. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 28 and 29 says, "Notwithstanding, no devoted thing," that is the word karem, same as the accursed, "no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath," that man shall devote is karam. It's from the same root word. So karam, it's a devoted thing. unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. So nothing that was kerem, that was accursed or devoted unto God, could be sold again or redeemed. It could not be redeemed to an individual. It was devoted to God, and look at the purpose. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, kerem, which shall be devoted, karam, of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. So this is the Levitical precedent. Any such thing that was devoted to God was in this term, the accursed, the kerem, was devoted for destruction. And God very clearly said it cannot be sold, it cannot be redeemed, it is devoted, it is holy to God, and it is devoted to destruction. Do not touch it. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. So the Jews, they know what is going on here. They understand that when God calls something kerem, accursed, that means hands off, it's God's. And God very clearly told Israel, again back in the previous chapter, that this city, Jericho, was kerem. It is accursed. It is devoted to destruction. And the rest of the silver and the gold was consecrated to God for his service. And if you touch it, then you identify yourself with the accursed. You set yourself aside by identification. You are setting yourself aside to destruction. So don't imagine that Achan thought that he might get off with a slap on the wrist here. Okay? The Jews were very familiar with, at this point in time, they had the Levitical law that had been received during Moses' lifetime. So they knew the Levitical law. They knew what the accursed thing was. Achan knew the seriousness of his sin. Don't think he didn't. He knew what he was doing. And so God wanted his people to devote the city of Jericho to destruction, and to keep themselves pure from those things that God had called accursed. Do you know that God still desires his people today to keep themselves pure from those things that he sees as accursed, from the sins of the self life, the deeds of the flesh, the practices of a godless world? God still wants his people to be pure. He still wants his people to be holy. God still takes these things very seriously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Do you know what sanctification is? To be sanctified is to be set apart unto God. How much does God want to set you apart? A little bit? A lot? Holy, every part. How is that going to be the case? Well, you must abstain from all appearance of evil. If you even suspect that this is going to be a compromise, God says, abstain from it. If you even suspect that this may grieve the Holy Spirit, it's better not to go there, so that God might have you sanctified holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the apostles' heart cry for God's people, that they would be blameless. that they would not have participated in the corruption of the world, that they would not have taken of the accursed thing. He said, I pray that God would preserve you, sanctified, holy, blameless. If that's what the apostle desired, then I suspect very strongly that is exactly what God desires of us, that we would be holy as his people, that we would keep ourselves from the accursed thing, that we would not be found in drunkenness and idolatry, putting other things before God in our lives, that we would not be found in fornication and adultery, in the world's lifestyles, entertaining the world's music with its ungodly rock beat, in rebellion against the natural laws of music and with their disgusting lyrics. So many of these rock songs, absolutely vile. And yet, I'm not ignorant of the fact that there are Christians who will listen to the world's rock music through their week, and then they'll come in on Sunday and try and sing the hymns in honor of God, and God says, the accursed thing, it's in your life, and until you deal with it, I cannot bless you. I cannot have my Holy Spirit flow through you and into the lives of others, filling this place, until we deal with the accursed thing. So God still takes this very seriously. God still wants a people who are holy, who will keep themselves separate from the world, who will keep themselves pure from sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I understand that as fallen creatures who have a sin nature, there will be times when we try to live the Christian life in our own strength and we fail at it, and God reminds us that he is the only one who can enable us to live the Christian life in a pure and holy way. So I understand that there will never be a time this side of glory when we can come here on Sunday and say we're all perfect and none of us have ever stumbled once this week. That's not going to happen. But God wants you, if you stumble, if you find yourself with contaminants of the world in your life, God wants you to deal with it. As God wanted to deal with sin in Israel, God wants you to deal with it so that he can bless you again. Not because he wants to hold it over you and hold you down with your, you know, the guilt of your sin. God doesn't want that. God applies by the Holy Spirit. He brings the conscience to bear on your life in guilt so that you'll deal with the problem so that he can bless you again. But what we do is we let the guilt keep us from going to God and dealing with it. Been there myself, thinking, surely I can't go into God's presence as long as I've got this sin that's hanging on. So what I'll do is I'll wait until somehow in my own strength and my own efforts, I manage to overcome this sin, and then I'll come to God and say, look, I cleaned up this sin and now I need your forgiveness. That's not how it works. God wants you to come to him and repent of that sin and plead with him to fill you with his power again so that he can give you ongoing victory over that sin. Don't let your sin and your guilt keep you out of the presence of God. Let it drive you into the presence of God where you can deal with the sin, so that God might bless you once again. So that God can, by his Spirit, flow through your life again, enriching your spiritual life and blessing others. God wants you to be a channel of blessing to others. But as I mentioned earlier, how can God use you as a channel of blessing if the channel's all clogged up with sin and compromise? It's not going to happen. And God's going to lift his blessing off of your life until you deal with it. God was angered by this transgression of his law. And God's anger fell upon more than just Achan. God lifted his blessing off the nation because of this sin. God saw this sin as a national problem, and until it was dealt with, God would not bless Israel in their battles. The sin of one individual can have very wide-reaching effects. And just because you think that you can keep that sin secret, and that as long as it's a secret, God will remain indifferent to it, you're wrong. God sees it. God is not indifferent to your sin. And God may be withholding his blessing on your life, and maybe withholding his blessing on this church, because we go on and on in a protracted state of backsliddenness, of sin and compromise, and God says, I will not bless as long as this goes on. It's not going to happen. And so we can spend every week coming here and singing hymns and going out on Saturdays and taking the gospel out, and as long as we will not submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God and let him deal with our heart issues, as long as we will not surrender to that, God will not bless. It's not going to happen. You know, we're all one body, and each member affects the body. I found that out recently. I dropped a hammer and the claw cut my leg, and I had to go and get stitches, and I spent the last 2 weeks, up until just a few days ago, sort of walking gingerly. Guess what? Once you start shifting the weight from that leg elsewhere, it puts a whole lot of extra pressure on other muscles that weren't intended to be used quite so often. And then you start finding that because you're walking a bit funny, it's starting to give you a little bit of a tight back, and your posture's out, so your neck's a bit out. Well, one member affected the whole body. And I'm glad now to be back to walking pretty normal, okay? But we are one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 25 to 27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If we're all members of the one body, that means as a member, you affect the others. And you might think that your secret sin, your pet sin over here, is not affecting anybody else. But God says it is. You might not be seeing it right now, but God tells you that's affecting others. And you better believe it is. It affects others. You know, sin in our own lives tends to cloud our judgment. It affects us in ways that we might not perceive. And so it clouds our judgment when it comes to dealing with other sins or sins in other people's lives. As a preacher, it would be extremely difficult to get up here and preach against the sin of pornography if my life was compromised with that same sin. Or to preach against rock music in your Christian home if my home was filled with rock music. I couldn't do that. Aside from the fact that it would be utter hypocrisy, to preach against those things would be preaching against myself. Why would I want to arouse my own conscience on my own life while I'm trying to challenge others? So what would I do? Well, probably I just steer away from those things and not talk about those things. And so what you find is sin in your own life begins to affect the way you interact with others and the way you view sin. And sin in this area begins to make you take sin over here more lightly. And I've heard this before from a brother who said, "Oh, I can't judge him too harshly." Why not? "Oh, well, you know, I've had some problems there as well and whatnot." Well, yes, unresolved sin means you aren't taking that sin seriously enough to see the problem over here as well. And so rather than passing accurate judgment on sin, we try to make it a light thing and we say, "Ah, it's not so bad." Is that what God sees? Does God see it as not so bad? Certainly not. And so you might think the sin in your life isn't affecting others, but I guarantee you it's affecting others, it's affecting your judgment, it's having a detrimental effect. Either way, whether it's affecting just your judgment at this point or whether it's affecting others more directly, God wants you to deal with it. See it through the scriptural lens, see the seriousness of it, and be done with it. Again, let the Holy Spirit have his way to awaken your conscience. And then as the conscience brings the guilt of your sin upon your heart, take it to the Lord and confess it. Let him deal with it. And then trust he's forgiven you and let him fill you with his Spirit once again so that you won't go back to that sin. Don't leave it there undealt with. Been there myself, you know. For a protracted period of time, with something that a sin that occurred a number of years prior that I put aside and I made a light thing out of it, and instead of going and making it right with the individual, I just kept it buried there and tried to suppress the conscience on that. And eventually, one day when I was at work, and I was listening to some sermons and the Holy Spirit was just nailing me right down. And under the pressure I had to pack it in, I said to my boss, "I've got to go, I have something of a personal nature to go and deal with." And I had to go to that individual that afternoon and deal with the problem. And I tell you something, it had gone on long enough that by the time I got to dealing with it, I didn't hear any audible voice, but I sensed the Holy Spirit say to my heart, "If you do not deal with this now, then I will lift whatever measure of my blessing is on your life now, I'll take that away and you'll be left to your own devices. That's it. Deal with it now." And if the Holy Spirit takes his hand off of your life, you have no chance of getting it back together on your own. None at all. So deal with it now. Well, with sin in the camp, Israel made a fatal mistake. They presumed that God would still bless them. They presumed victory at Ai, and what happened was they sent some men to scout Ai, and the men said, "Look, there's only 2,000 or 3,000 men in the city. We know that there was a total of 6,000 inhabitants here. 12,000 inhabitants, we're told in chapter 8. But there was about 2,000 to 3,000 able-bodied men." And so the scouts who went up to see the city, in verse 3 it says, they returned to Joshua and said, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." They presumed a victory that God was not prepared to give them. Be very careful. When we are harboring sin in our lives, don't count on God blessing your life. Don't count on God blessing your endeavors. Don't count on God to give you victory in this area of your life when you won't let him give you the victory over here. I had to counsel a brother about that a couple of years back. He said, "Oh, you know, I just want victory over here." And I said, "Well, what about this over here?" "Oh, no, I'm not ready to deal with that." And I said, "Well, if you won't deal with this, don't expect God to help you deal with that. God wants to give you victory over both, not just one. Don't count on God blessing your life here while you are rebelling against him here." Well, Israel presumed upon God's blessing and went up, and they were beaten back by the men of Ai. Verse 5, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men." That's a tragedy. There was sin in Israel. Sin quite potentially that these 36 men were not at this point aware of. But they hadn't sought God before going up to the battle. They presumed upon his blessing, and now 36 men lost their lives. Again, don't think your sin will not affect others. It does. Of course, their assumption that God was powerful enough to give them the victory was correct. God could have given these 3,000 the victory. But their presumption that God would bless them without their awareness of this sin, that was a false presumption. It was wrong. Don't presume upon the blessing of God. In fact, from day to day, don't presume upon the blessing of God. You want the blessing of God upon your life tomorrow? Well, seek him early before you go into your day. Let him show you if there's something in your life that he wants you to deal with before you go out into the day, and presume upon the blessing of God upon your life. Deal with it in the morning. And if there's nothing to be dealt with in the morning, well, you'll enjoy some sweet fellowship with God. You'll know his blessing is upon you, and then you can go into the day confident in his blessing. But you'll be far better off doing that than assuming that God will bless you without actually seeking his face and finding out what he thinks of your life right now. God had to reveal Israel's sin in verses 6 to 15. We're going to have to move quickly through here. But Joshua rent his clothes. He fell upon his face before the ark of God to pray. That's a good response. Joshua was clearly shocked by the outcome, stunned that God had allowed Israel to be defeated by a comparatively small band of men. And so he goes upon his face before the ark of God. Now, just pictorially, again, the Ark of the Covenant pictorially represents for us the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. And it is by the blood of Christ that we should come to God when there is sin in our lives. It is by the blood, by the way the Lord Jesus Christ is made, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, into the holiest of all, we come there and deal with the problem. Joshua came to the ark, and firstly, he began to complain about the defeat. Started off on a not so good footing here. Firstly, he expressed his disbelief at the idea that God would allow Israel to be defeated. The tones of his prayer here indicate that Joshua was hurting because of the defeat. That's understandable. He was taking this burden to the Lord, but he led into this prayer initially with regret for having even begun down this path of fight and faith in the first place. That wasn't a good start to the prayer. Saying, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why do you even bring us here in the first place if you're just going to destroy us?" He's not acting in faith at this point. The prayer is more a complaint than it is a plea for God to work on their behalf. In verse 8, Joshua's tones move towards a more reasonable stance, effectively asking God, "God, what am I going to do if you won't give us the victory over our enemies? Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? What will I do?" So now he's realizing again, okay, God brought us across. He's just questioned, "God, why have you brought us across here to be destroyed?" And he says, "And then if we're going to be defeated by our enemies, well, what do I do?" And as he goes, he's leaning more into the step of faith. And so finally he pleads with God on the basis of God's name and God's promises to uphold his own name and help his people. Verse 9, he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do under thy great name?" Saying, "God, what will the people in the land think of you if you allow your people to be destroyed? Lord, surely you'll uphold the power of your great name and not let it be dragged through the mud by these heathens." Now he's moving towards a plea for God to work on their behalf. But God, in this case, didn't want Joshua to remain on his knees. Instead said, "Get up! Get thee up! Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned," as the old preachers said. "There's sin in the camp." I used to say that. I think it really makes a powerful impact when you understand that as a church, we don't want sin in the camp. We don't want sin in the church. And maybe God would say this morning, "Don't come here and spend this time worshipping, singing these hymns and giving somewhat attendance to the word when there is sin in the camp." God wants you to get up and deal with it. "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." So they stole the thing that belonged to God. The Babylonian garment was the accursed thing. So they took of the accursed thing. The silver and the gold, that was consecrated to God. So that is what was stolen. And that word dissembled means they did so deceitfully. They deceitfully stole from God and took of the accursed thing and they hid it among their own things, their own stuff in the tent. Achan had both taken of the accursed thing and stolen what belonged to God. This was a very grievous sin indeed. And so God told Joshua the reason for Israel's defeat was this sin. Now Joshua would have found this unpleasant news, but he would have been relieved, I'm sure, to find that there was a reason for their defeat. a reason that could be dealt with, something practical he could deal with in order to receive God's blessing once again. And perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I just haven't been experiencing the blessing of God on my life. And I know that there's something that God has been challenging me about that I haven't dealt with. An area of sin, an area of compromise in my life that I have been hanging on to and refusing to deal with. Well, be sure that God wants to bless you if you will allow Him by His Spirit to deal with that in your life. You'll surrender that to Him. You can know the blessing of God again, but you need to let God deal with it. There was a preacher who said he had, as it were, like a dream or a vision where the Lord came to him and said, "Now, will you give me all the keys of your life?" And the preacher said, "Well, here you go. There's the keys all on that ring there." And the Lord said, "Now, son, are they all here?" He said, "Well, all but one. There's this one key, Lord, you can't have it." And the Lord said, "Okay, there's your key ring back." He said, "If I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all." And finally the preacher said, "Lord, I can't give you this key, but if you'll take it from me, it's yours." That might be you this morning. You say, there's something in my life that the Lord wants to take away and I can't give it up. Would you take it to the Lord and surrender it to Him and say, "Lord, I'm willing for you to take it. I'm willing to let you graciously remove that from my life." That might be you this morning. If you would know God's blessing once again upon your life, then God would have you surrender that key. Whatever it is, give it up. Don't let that be the blockage in your life that stops God from blessing you and from using you as a channel to bless others. And so because of this sin, God would not bless Israel. They needed to deal with it, have it done with. And so Israel was told to find the offender, and the offender was to be burned with fire. Again, when Israel entered Jericho, they were told that everything was to be a curse to them and they would have burned it all with fire. And now Achan polluted himself with the accursed thing. He identified himself with the accursed thing. And so God said, whoever is found with the accursed thing must be burned with fire as the accursed. And Achan had contaminated Israel with his folly or foolish wickedness. God said, you will deal with this or I will not bless you. And so Achan's sin was exposed in verses 16 down. Joshua performs an investigation as he brings Israel together. It says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And then he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zarahites and brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. In accordance with the word of the Lord, all Israel was to stand before God. Israel would cast lots to determine the particular tribe in which the guilty party was to be found, and then, of course, it would go family by family. And this was the Old Testament way of determining the mind of the Lord. And so when the lot fell on Achan, Joshua adjured him to confess his sin before the people so that God would have the glory in exposing this sin and the subsequent judgment. So Achan confessed to the sin, the fact that he had hid the Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a 50 shekel wedge of gold in his tent. And Joshua sent some men to investigate that. And they came to the tent and found the items, and so the men brought them and laid them before Israel and before the Lord. The sin of Achan had affected the entire nation, and so the entire nation must be involved in the judgment process. They all needed to see God's wrath upon sin, to take it seriously. They needed to see the judgment. And so Israel was to take part in judging this party that was guilty. In this case, it was Achan. And since the evidence had been laid out before the people, there could be no doubt as to his guilt. He had admitted to it. The evidence was found with him in his tent. And so now the people united in their judgment of Achan and his family. Verses 24 to 26 give us the deal. The dealing with the sin, the source of sin, was dealt with. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. You see how the sin affected his whole family? Bible tells us a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Yes, there was compromise in the whole family, and a family leader who is off in sin is going to affect those around him, his family. And so the whole family and everything that was his, God said, it's all polluted. Deal with it. Get rid of it. It's got to go. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now, just a quick note here on the burning of Achan and his family. In the Bible, the only times we find the people of God practicing the burning of bodies is when there was a pollution that needed to be destroyed to stop it from spreading. Okay, the biblical pattern has always been to bury the body with honor. Okay, and as New Testament Christians, to bury the body is a step of faith. It's planting the body in the ground in hope of the resurrection. Okay, that's a step of faith in the burial. The burning of the body was always a sign of pollution, of corruption, and of the judgment of God. Okay, so that's just a little note for you. A lot of people don't understand. They think that there's really, for the Christian, there's no difference between a burial and a cremation. Scripturally, there is a difference, and the cremation or the burning of the body only occurred if there was pollution that had to be dealt with. For example, when there was a disease that was spreading, the bodies would be burned to stop the disease from spreading. Okay, in this case, the pollution was a pollution of sin. And so God said, as the accursed was burned with fire to utterly destroy it, so that would not be a temptation or a source of pollution for the nation of Israel. So Achan and his family were stoned and burnt with fire to utterly destroy the pollution so that God's wrath was appeased. And God would say, now I can bless the nation. Now this has been dealt with. Okay, so a little note for you on the burning of bodies. This is not something that we would do traditionally or we would condone, but it was the judgment of God upon Achan to deal with this pollution. So all Israel took up stones and stoned Achan and his family and burned the bodies to completely destroy the pollution. And again, God still wants us to take sin seriously in our lives today and allow Him to destroy the sin and pollution in our own lives. God saw the nation of Israel deal with the sin, and He turned from the fierceness of His anger. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The punishment of sin satisfies the justice of God and turns his anger away, as it did with the nation of Israel. It reminds me, by the way, of another individual who was killed, but not for his own sins, for the sins of the whole world. And when the sinless Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, his sacrifice satisfied the justice of God. And if we will accept the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the atonement for our sins, then we can have peace with God, and the wrath of God will no longer abide on us. Achan bore his punishment, his judgment, and the Lord was satisfied with that judgment. For us, the Lord Jesus bore our punishment on the cross and satisfied the wrath of God through his own sacrifice. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, satisfied the wrath of God and made peace with God for us. Peace. So that we might have a right relationship with God, be restored to fellowship with God, so that we might be gifted the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to live a life that pleases God. Precious truths, precious promises. But you must avail yourself of them. They don't come by default because you were born into a Christian family or you've always attended church or anything like that. You have to appropriate these truths for yourself. Apply them to your own life. By faith, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then by faith, we continue to walk the Christian life in the strength that God provides by His indwelling Spirit. And so, the challenge for us today is fairly simple. Firstly, are you saved? And if you're saved, if you're born again, you know that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know you're on your way to heaven. What sort of a life are you living now? Is it a life that God can bless? Is there sin in your life that has gone unconfessed that is hindering God's blessing? Deal with it. Let the Holy Spirit apply the conscience to your heart to bring guilt that would drive you into the presence of God, to deal with it, not hang on to it. Perhaps you've been simply assuming that God will bless you without considering that there is something in your life that is an offence to Him, that is limiting God's blessing and grieving His Holy Spirit. Well, do some business with God today. I challenge you. Let God have His way in your life and deal with the problem so that God might bless you once again. And then lastly, be surrendered to God in every area that God touches your life. Be surrendered. Let Him lead. Let Him take control. Then He will flow through you in blessing. We want that. We want the blessing of God on our lives. I know we do. And I know if I ask you today, do you really want God to bless you? You will say, of course. But so often we hinder that by our own choices. Let the Lord have His way in your heart and your life today. Let's pray.